Oh, that was beautiful worship. Thank you, Father, for your presence here, powerfully present. This morning we have the privilege of having Nikki with us, Nikki Schultz from Living Grace Church. And welcome, you've seen Nikki, to share what God has laid on her heart to share with us today. I'm sure we'll be looking forward to it. So bless you, and thank you for being amongst us. And you're welcome anytime.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. As we've said, this group hasn't got any, you know, we're tagless.
That's right. That's
hello, everyone.
Hello, Nikki.
Yep, I
won't. Oh, that's right. Thanks, Nikki. She's on.
We're just going to wander, so we just need a second. Thank you for that worship.
Oops, I thought I muted.
Thank you for that worship. Oh, so your voice up, heavens. Oh, beautiful. Is this, everyone can hear me?
Down a
okay?
Bit. Go down a bit.
Go down a bit loud.
That's all right, I can do that.
Okay. Wow, that's really clever.
Yes.
Hello, everyone. So my name is Nikki, and I am so excited to share with you just a little bit of my journey. Now, I'm a bit of a wanderer, so if you notice I'm wrapped up, can you just stop me from falling. So thank you. So I've been invited to share some of my journey of getting a heart transplant. Now, just to open it up to the floor, has anyone here had a heart transplant? No. Okay, just me. All right, so I'll be telling you some things that you may not know about the journey of what it looks like in Australia to have a heart transplant. But my journey begins way before that. I believe that the enemy has had like a hit on my life. I'm one of seven children, and I was the only one that threatened to miscarry. So I've got three older and three younger. I'm right in the middle, and Mum had perfect pregnancies other than me. I was the only one. And back in, all right, I'm going to test my age here. I was born in 1974. There were no ultrasounds, okay? So you were pregnant, and then you had your baby. Put up your hand like who knows that, like no ultrasound, okay. Now that you get tested and they can pick up all these things. But back in 1974, you got pregnant and then you had a baby, and if it's a boy or a girl, whatever. Like that was it. That was the surprise. So there was no indication that something was wrong other than I believe the Holy Spirit put it on my mum. She just knew that she knew that she knew something wasn't right. And she had no evidence for it other than she just felt a little bit sicker in her pregnancy than normal. But she, you know, like you women that are older than me, you're very stoic. Like you just got on with it. And so Mum just got on with it. And she gave birth to me in a hospital that is, I was born in South Australia, so 40 minutes from Adelaide. It's not even a hospital anymore. That's how old I am. And everything was okay, but I was a little bit smaller than they thought I should be. But other than that, you know, I was okay. So we're all with me, you're right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then I want to give a shout out. Is anyone a nurse here? There's a few past nurses.
Yeah.
God bless you, because it was a nurse that saved my life.
Mm.
So when, you know how you go get a baby weighed, like, you know, get weighed and measured and all that. As I was being weighed, the nurse picked up as I was crying that I went blue. Mm. And she said, oh, this is not right, and you better go see a doctor. So Mum made a doctor's appointment, and she couldn't get in. She couldn't get into a doctor for ages, but she went, oh, well, it'll be all right. And all the while she could see that I was getting sicker and sicker. And then it was like a couple of days later, the doctor rung and said, I have a cancellation. Can you come straight in? Mum was like, oh, yes, I can. So she came in, and the doctor did some tests, and so this was in Woodside, South Australia. So does anyone know where Woodside is? Oh, look at that. So you know what I'm talking about, the area, the Adelaide Hills I'm talking about. And they said, oh, I want to send this, you need to go straight to Adelaide to a cardiologist. And Mum's like, what's a cardiologist? Like, she didn't know, so a heart doctor. And so she went down to Adelaide and met with a cardiologist who got me in. And they said, if you wouldn't have taken that appointment, there is no way your daughter would be alive. I had 24 hours to live. Straight away, they put me in a hospital, and a hole in, has anyone heard of having a hole in the heart?
Yeah.
So having a hole in the heart is usually a bad thing. But that was God's way of saving my life. Again, that was the only way the blood could get around my body was through the hole in the heart.
Heavens.
And as you get older, as a baby gets a little bit bigger, that hole was getting smaller. So straight away they had to put me in surgery and cauterize that hole to keep me alive.
Heavens.
And it was just amazing. And I was diagnosed with what they call transposition of the great arteries. It's a very fancy name, and I don't want to explain it hugely because it's very technical, but basically my heart worked backwards.
Yeah.
So your goes around this, blood goes around this way, mine went around this way.
Yes.
And it was all very backwards. And our bodies aren't designed for that. The way the heart is structured, it's amazing, our ventricle. God designed amazing bodies.
Yeah, amazing.
Oh my goodness, amazing. So I needed to get big enough to have my first open heart surgery, which was at 18 months of age. Praise God, that worked. There was complications, but it worked. And I lived a relatively normal childhood. I was always just that little bit slower. Now, please don't take any disrespect to this, but in my class at school, there was a girl that was born the same year as me, and she had leukemia, and I was the heart kid. I was very thankful. Her name was Rachel, and we were great friends. Because in running races, she always came last and always came second to last. I'm so thankful for Rachel that I didn't come last. She's in heaven now. She battled cancer all her life. So she's in heaven. But we were really good friends, and I'm very thankful for Rachel. I had my very first heart medical emergency at the age of 13, and I had what they call SVT. Has anyone heard of SVT? Supraventricular tachycardia. Rapid heart rate, really rapid. Very embarrassing when you're 13 years of age and you're getting carried by your teacher, your sports teacher. Oh, so embarrassing. But that began a journey of being quite unwell throughout my teenage life. I was actually became really good friends, and I'm still good friends with the first aid lady at my high school. So I got to know her really, really well. At the age of 15, I needed to be resuscitated for the first time. And I had my first pacemaker at the age of 18. So as you can see, like a bit of a history, bit of a history. But that tended to settle things down, and I moved to Victoria. Anyone here from Victoria? Anyone know Portland, Victoria?
Yes.
Oh, there we go. That's where I spent 25 years of my life, in Portland, Victoria. I met the most amazing man. His name is Andrew. We've been married 25 years.
Oh, yes.
That's so good, so good. And through the grace of God, I was able to have children. A lot of people with TGA or transposition weren't allowed to have children, but God allowed me to have two children. My daughter is 23. She's a nurse in Melbourne. And my son is 20, and he is almost finished at the academy and becoming a policeman.
Yay.
So, yay. So my children are working for the public service. So it's great. Unfortunately, once Noah, my youngest, was born, I never recovered. I couldn't get back into, like, you know when you're walking and you just know that something's not right because you're getting puffed when you're not walking up a hill? That's what it was like. I was walking and I was like, come on, Nikki, work, work, work. And I was like, work with me, heart, work with me. But I knew that something was wrong. And basically I was diagnosed with heart failure. So heart failure for me looked different. Some people that have, or most people, 99% of the population that have heart failure, it looks like your ankles swell, your lungs fill up with fluid, but none of that happened for me, and that's what confused the doctors. For me, it was I swelled from basically my chin to my knees. And doctors kept telling me, Nikki, you've got to lose some weight. I'm like, I'm not even eating much. And yet I just swelled up. I looked like I was pregnant a lot of the time. It was very uncomfortable and very painful. And you know the advice that says that if you have chest pain, you go straight to the emergency department. Like, that's really good advice. Do we agree?
Yeah.
Good advice. Well, I would have lived at the emergency department because I had chest pain all the time. All the time. I was very weary, tired. I was just struggling. When they diagnosed me with heart failure, they said, look, we'll give you some open heart surgery to see if they could they couldn't switch my heart back, but they wanted to repair it enough so that I could actually function better. So I had two open heart surgeries over years, and really they said they lasted maybe a year or two, but then I was well and truly back into the heart failure cycle. And I remember saying to God, I just can't do this. This is so hard. Everything was hard. Like, I'd get up in the morning, get my kids off to school, and then have to sit down for a couple of hours because that was all I could deal with. And I also when I was diagnosed with heart failure, I said, all right, God, what do you want me to do? He said, open a Christian bookshop. Okay, so I did. So I thought, no, God, I'm going to obey and honour you, even though, and it was such a great thing because I could sit down and rest all the time, but I could serve and love people in this bookshop. And the bookshop lasted for 10 years. I ran it for 10 years, so that was amazing, but I digress. Okay, so I don't know if any of you have a special room in your house where you go to meet with God. So in Portland, I had this room where I called it my prayer room. We had Bible studies in there. It was just what I called the anointed room. And so the 29th of January 2015, so 10 years ago, just over 10 years ago, I felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, Nikki, come into the prayer room. And I was busy. And I was like, oh. But it was like almost an insistence, Nikki, come into the prayer room. So I did. Okay, Lord. Nothing. Quiet. Okay. So I put on some worship music and I just had a great time of worship. And then I went through some what I call the steps of intercession, you know, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee. And, you know, get rid of all my own thoughts, Lord. I only want to hear from you. And then I heard a whisper, Nikki, what do you want? I'm like, oh, what do I want? And I thought, I can't really tell God what I really want. So, oh, please make me strong. Please, you know, I was all these other things. And then silence. And then I heard again, Nikki, what do you really want? And I knew what I wanted, and I know that God knew what I wanted, but he needed me to say it. And I didn't want to, because once you say it out loud, it's kind of out there. Mm-hmm. So I went, Lord, can I please have a new heart? Mm-hmm. And God didn't say, yes, it shall be done. It was just that I knew that he gave me his blessing. Mm-hmm. I was like, wow, God, wow, that's amazing. But then years went by. The doctors didn't necessarily agree with that. Like God had said, and I knew what my body was experiencing, but the doctors didn't think. They sent me to all kinds. They said, no, you've got this. You've got lipedema. You've got hormone issues. You've got this. So I spent thousands of dollars because they sent me to all these different doctors. Thousands of dollars. And I knew, but doctors work in evidence. Rightly so. They work in evidence, and there wasn't the evidence of it other than what they could see in my body. But not inside. My heart was testing like bad, but not bad enough for anything else. So after a few years, I kind of said, I can't do this, God. This is too hard, too hard. And I'd kept a journal of everything God had spoken to me, and everything pointed to you will get a new heart. And I said, do you mean a new, like, spiritual heart? No, you will receive a new heart. I felt that and I knew it, but then I doubted. And so in Portland, if you know Portland, there's a beautiful bay in Portland called Nuns Beach. But just outside of Portland, there is some wild beaches, like cliffs. And this particular, this sounds really bad, so please forgive me, but I needed to have it out with God. I was like, has anyone ever been there, please?
Yeah, okay.
I was just like, I need to know that I know that this is your will for my life. Otherwise, I'll let it go. So I decided to find a remote beach and I was sick as anything, couldn't move much, but anyway, and I didn't tell anyone I was going, big mistake, and there was no phone reception, big mistake, but anyway, and it wasn't, you know, you imagine a beautiful beach, this was a beach that you had to climb down and it was just rocks and there was only one little spot of sand and it was like this big, like 30 centimetres, but the rest was rocks, just rocks from one end to the other, and to get there was really hard work. And so I put my journal down and I grabbed this little wooden heart that I'd been given. Now, my sister is a teacher, and I don't know if any of you are teachers, but you get gifts at the end of the year, and not all of them are helpful. So apparently my sister thought that this little wooden heart wasn't helpful. And I said, oh, can I have it? Because that was around the same time that God had said, you know, gave his blessing for a new heart. So it was very special. And you're going to laugh at me now, but it was actually made in Israel. And I thought, maybe Jesus touched the tree that it was made from.
Yes.
I know, silly. But for me, it was like such a special heart to me. So there I was on the beach, and I had this little wooden heart in my journal, and I had a bit of a sing and a bit of a cry. And I said, Lord, I'm going to place this heart on this piece of sand here, and if you wash it away and then bring it back, I know that you are going to give me a new heart. And so I placed the heart on the sand, and I got like a big wave, and I got like, it's freezing in Portland, it was freezing cold, and so I got wet, so I thought, well, I know the water comes here, and so I climbed back out and look and watch that heart for like 10 minutes and the water didn't come up at all. Like, that's not really a test. Now, I don't recommend like asking for a sign, but this was like desperation, okay? Yeah. So I picked up that heart and went, well, I'm really going to have to make it real. So I prayed again. I said, God, if I'm to receive a new heart, please return this heart to me. And the ocean was wild that day, like wild. Waves, spray, and I threw that heart into the ocean as far as I could. And I thought, oh, my goodness, there's no way I'm getting that back. Like, oh, my goodness. And so I went, no, God, you can return it to me if you want. And so then I started looking after that 10, 15 minutes. So I kind of walked along the beach like this, and, like, the rocks were all different colours, and, like, there was no... This is a little wooden heart. How am I ever going to find this thing? And so for 20 minutes, I kept walking. And it's like, come on, it's got to be here somewhere. No. And I went, oh. I thought, I'm going to pray one more time just to make it even more difficult. God, if you are going to give me a new heart, can you please return that little heart to this spot of sand?
Yep. Yep.
And I said exactly that. And then I just waited. I sung. And then after 20 or so minutes, I realised that little heart wasn't coming back. I was like, okay, I needed to let it go. God, you're telling me to let it go. So then I thought, all right, I'll turn around and I'll pick up my journal and start my painful but new life. But okay, so I did that, turned around, and as I turned around, I heard this, don't look back, don't look back. I thought, all right, okay, I don't want to turn into a pillar of salt. So don't look back, don't look back. And then it got more urgent. Don't look back. Don't look back. And it sounded very much like the voice of God. I was like, okay, okay, I'm going, I'm going. But then in amongst that, there was this little still voice that said, hope takes one more look. Mm-hmm. And I went, oh, is that you, God? And so I had, for a moment there, for like 20 seconds, I had to decide whether I was going to keep on walking or hope takes one more look. And I went, all right, I'll take one more look. So I turned around and I saw, like, it was about, oh, quite like a beach, kind of 20 metres maybe away, and there was something on that patch of sand. I went, that wasn't there before. So as fast as my poor little broken heart could take me, I ran down to the water, and there on that spot was the little heart. And that's when I knew that I knew that I knew. So this heart has tumbled around the ocean, and it stopped at that exact spot. Yeah. Like right in the middle, otherwise I wouldn't have seen it. And now this is where you're going to roll your eyes a little bit. Do you think I went from that moment and never doubted again? Like it was years again. Like that was 2018. And I just got sicker and sicker and sicker, and doctors kept saying, no, no, no. They couldn't find it. And then I believe, like I know, a miracle happened. God works through all people, including doctors. I believe they were given divine wisdom. I was at the Alfred Hospital. Anyone familiar with the Alfred? That's where they do the heart transplants. But I was on the heart failure team. And this amazing doctor that I was passed on to, because all the other cardiologists went, I don't know what to do with you. So she said, now, who's had an angiogram? Yep, so that's what you lay down and they insert some, like a camera, and they go through the groin and they... But what they wanted to do was do that, but then... Like they put pedals at the end and put you on a bike at the end while you're hooked up. And that was fine. And they've done that thousands, and I've had many of those tests. But this time they wanted to do something they've never done before. They wanted to get me sitting up during an angiogram through my neck. They'd never done it before. And I don't know if when you're wearing a hospital gown, it's not the most dignified of moments of my life. So they had all these nurses around because they weren't prepared for, with curtains or anything, holding up sheets so that no one could see me. And there I was with a gown on, nothing much else, trying to get on a bike while I wasn't allowed to move my neck because I had an angio thing in there. Within seconds, they said, stop, your heart is broken. That was the first time I'd ever heard like medical evidence that there was something wrong. I'm jumping around because I don't want to take up too much of your time, but jump forward. It was eventually decided that, yes, I needed a heart.
Yeah.
And you may need a heart, but to actually get a heart are different things. Like I had to go through 5 days of testing. They don't just test your heart. They test everything. So I had mammograms, I had sleep studies, I had lung function tests, I had all kinds of weird and wonderful things I've never seen before. because they have to make sure that there's nothing else in your body that will hinder a heart transplant. I passed all that, and then they said, Nikki, you're just not quite sick enough.
Oh.
How much sicker do I have to be? Because you have to be well enough to survive the operation, but sick enough to need it. So it's a real balance. It was amazing that it wasn't long after that that I went downhill really, really quickly. And I was in hospital and my kidneys weren't doing so well. My liver was struggling. I went into pulmonary hypertension, which is lungs. They could see that things were deteriorating quickly. So on the 6th of March 2020, just as COVID was hitting Melbourne,
yes,
they put me on the heart transplant list. Hallelujah. It was a relief, actually, because I knew what God had said, but now the spiritual was matching the physical, which was wonderful. So there are some rules that you have to have when you're having a heart transplant. I couldn't travel any more than an hour from where I lived. So I lived 4 hours from Melbourne, so I wasn't allowed to go beyond 5 hours at any time from Melbourne. So it was COVID time, so that wasn't so bad. I had to answer every phone call. I wasn't allowed to put my phone on silent at any time. I had to remain fully charged. And even if the phone call said suspected spam, I had to answer it. So I had some great conversations with all kinds of telemarketers. Because the reason is the transplant coordinators, when they ring you to tell you, they might ring on their personal phone, they might ring on the hospital phone, they might ring. So you just have to answer everything. And then I had to isolate myself because it was just as COVID was starting, and who knows how horrible COVID was, especially in Melbourne. Like, it was rough. So I had to keep isolated. So there I was in my house, had to close my business, all that kind of thing. But I waited. Ended up waiting 1 year and 2 weeks.
Oh.
So kind of average, maybe a little bit longer because of my blood group. It just made it a bit longer. The call came on the 17th of March 2021 at 9:15 at night. Is anyone familiar with Paul Murray from Sky News? I was watching him and my phone rang and it was a number I didn't recognise, and I thought, well, that's a bit strange, but, you know, telemarketers all the time. Like, okay, hello, this is Nikki. And they said, is this Nikki Schultz? I went, yes. And they said, are you sitting down? And that's when I knew. That's when I knew this was the call. You don't forget the call. And the thing with the call is that there is a mixture of joy. Wow, I'm getting a new chance at life. So amazing. And then there's suffering. Someone right now is saying goodbye to their loved one because of tragic circumstances. Getting a heart is not an easy, like, you have to, it sounds really bad, but you have to die the right way and in the right circumstances. So getting, like, that's why heart transplants aren't exactly common. So I was really torn between thank you, Jesus, and God be with that family. Like, wow. So it's a really tough place to be. So I was told to come the next day to leave, and we had to leave in the middle of the night and travel, and the surgery would be at the hospital by 5 a.m. The surgery would start about 6. And the great thing about having a transplant, you go to the ED and they just rush you through, straight through, have an x-ray, off you go. Then you're kind of wired up and you're ready to go. Andrew was told it would take about 6 to 8 hours, the transplant. That's the average time, give or take. And so, unfortunately, things didn't go as planned, and so 9 hours went, and it was like, haven't heard anything. 10 hours went. So he rung and they said, there's been some complications. We'll let you know. 11 hours, 12 hours. Cool. And then they rung and said, she's alive, but we can't finish the surgery. We have to keep her open and put her in ICU and put her on, they call it advanced life support or ECMO. So basically it keeps your whole body going. So I was totally anything, and the machines were keeping me alive. Unfortunately, right on early in the surgery, my kidneys totally failed, so they needed to put me on dialysis very early on. And then because of the difficulty to get my old heart out, because it had been operated on like 4 times before then, so there's lots of scar tissue, and it took them forever to get it out, and I needed 22 units of blood during the surgery, which is massive amount. So for those who donate blood, thank you. Thank you. I needed so much more than that after surgery as well. But during surgery, it was 22 units of blood. And then my heart wouldn't start. They couldn't, once they eventually got it in, they couldn't get it to start. So that's why they had to put me on ECMO, advanced life support, and put me in ICU. And they said to Andrew, look, it'll just be a couple of days, and then she'll settle, and then we'll put her back in surgery, close her up, and her heart will be all good. That didn't happen, unfortunately. Not long after I got into ICU, I had a stroke. And Andrew was told that she probably won't come back the same way that she went in. They couldn't tell how much damage had been done to my brain. I'll let you judge how much damage has been done to my brain. And God designed our bodies amazingly and wonderfully. And when you're on a machine, it can't do what God can do. No matter how amazing the machines are, the ECMO machine is incredible. But as time went on, it couldn't circulate my blood around my body well enough, and my hands and my feet were going black. And they were told, Andrew was told, my poor husband, yes. Andrew was told that if that didn't improve within 48 hours, they would have to amputate both my hands and both my feet. And it was like prayer warriors, like I improved just enough. So my hands and my feet are fine. God's timing is incredible. So 17 days after my transplant, it was Easter Sunday morning, my heart became my own. It started beating all on its own. Mm. How amazing is God on Easter Sunday morning? So it was wonderful. Now, I wish I could say that was it. We recovered and we just went to living. But unfortunately, the enemy just gets in. And I had complication after complication. The surgeon said I had all the complications. Usually you get one or two. I had all of them. My sternum wound kept my chest, the zipper, kept opening up. And so I had to keep going back into theatre. I ended up having three surgeries, four days, that's it. They kept going and they would zip me up and then it would start like opening up again. So then they had to, so back and forth. I don't remember any of that because I was out of it. But the hardest thing, oh, I forgot about the blood clots. I had blood clots in my heart and in my legs that needed surgery because they were worried that would move to my brain and cause a catastrophic stroke. So every surgery, like, put me back. And I was a frequent flyer at theatre, really. I was ending up in ICU for 49 days, which is a long, I was called a long-termer. Nowhere near as long as some people, but it was considered long-term. The physical stuff was hard, but once I woke up, what I couldn't deal with I couldn't move. My body had totally shut down. Totally, my muscles had, I think it's atrophy. I couldn't move at all. For example, in ICU, one-on-one nurses, right? And the nurse had to go out to check some medication. And in that time, I started slipping down the bed, like down the side. And I could do nothing to stop myself. And I ended up mashed, like my face was mashed into the, like the bed rail. And I had to stay like that until a nurse could come and reposition me. I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't do a thing for myself at all. Eventually, after 49 days, I was well enough to go onto a ward. And that was also when COVID was full on. I wasn't allowed any visitors. My husband wasn't allowed to visit me. I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything myself. The hospital staff, doctors, physios all begged hospital administration to let my husband in so that he could help me. And they said no. He could go to a pub with 300 other people, but he couldn't come and see me and help and feed me and help me roll. Like I was rolled every 2 hours so I wouldn't have pressure sores, and I still got them. It was just a horrific time. COVID was cruel. COVID was cruel. And it was really hard being in a hospital so incapacitated when I couldn't even see the one person I loved the most other than Jesus. Mm-hmm. Once I got onto the ward, surprisingly, that's when I hit my lowest, and I still couldn't move. I couldn't see my family. And I prayed a prayer that I hope never have to pray again. I've never prayed it before, and I pray I never have to pray it again. I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I was lingering between life and death. And I said, either can you please take me home to be with you, or can you heal me? And I was actually totally fine with either one. Either one was totally fine. And then I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning and I wasn't in heaven and I couldn't suddenly move, But straight away, the Holy Spirit reminded me of two things. One, both of them were before my transplant. One was Psalm 27. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And the other one was, the second personal word was, I will walk this earth with a new heart. They were the both things that God had promised me. And so did I just miraculously jump out of bed and become like walking and talking and able to? No, I had to work at it. But I made a decision that day. I said, God, I will never ever say no to a physio, because when a physio comes to move you, you have choice. You can say, I can't do it, I don't want to, and they have to go. I made a decision to say yes. So they come in and say, Nikki, we're going to sit you up today. Inside I was going, no, you're not. Outside I went, yes, let's do it. So I worked and I worked and I worked hard, and I did walk out of that hospital after 6 months. I did. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. It didn't just happen. It was hard. It was hard. So I can say, it's hard. Having a heart transplant isn't an easy thing. Having surgery isn't an easy thing. I'm sure a lot of you have had surgery. It's not easy. But God is always good in it. God is always good. I've always asked God, why? Why did it have to be so hard? Why does an atheist friend of mine go from, oh, it looks like your heart's a bit bad, oh, let's give you a heart transplant, 2 weeks later you're off walking? I wasn't even awake 2 weeks later. I can't explain it. And God just said, I just said, I don't know. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I don't know. And the older I get, I don't know about you, but the older I get, some things just can't be explained. We just have to trust that God is good. He is sovereign. He has a plan and a will for our lives. And I'm standing here. I couldn't even speak. I lost my voice as well. I still lost my singing voice. Through all the tubes, damage has been done to my vocal cords. So I used to be a worship leader. So, oh, so beautiful. But God has, until he heals me, we'll just wait for that one. But I just want to encourage you that if there's a word that God has given you, maybe many years ago, something, a dream that you've had, don't give up on it. You may need to let it go, but then it may come back to you, just like that little wooden heart. Whatever it is God is calling for you, maybe it seems impossible, but God is God of the impossible. He can do all things. And I'm standing here. My brain is totally fine. My right side was weak. It's now perfectly normal. I can move. I exercise 6 days a week. Like, God is good. And I don't understand why it had to be so hard, but it's okay. It's okay, because God is God and he is sovereign. So can I just encourage you, whatever it is you're struggling, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's family relationships, like I feel for having, you know, five people, like whatever it is, God can deal with it. God can move. God is sovereign. So thank you. Thank you for letting me share just a little bit of my story. And God bless you. God bless you so much.
Wow. Oh, Father, thank you for that word. Thank you for Nikki. I know, Lord, that was a journey, a long journey. But, Lord, you are faithful. You are so faithful to your word and to your promise. So, Father, we just ask that you would pour out your blessings on Nikki, on this new heart, that it will sustain her, for the call on her life, Father, for the work that you've called her to do, and bless her in every aspect of her life, her family, her relationship with her husband, and then, Lord, the work that you've called her to at Living Grace, Lord, that she can just love on others as you've loved on her. And, Lord, for anybody here this morning that is struggling in whatever area and you're on a journey, Lord, I just pray that you won't leave this place without having had prayer this morning, or bring it to the Lord. And so, Father, we just ask your anointing and blessing on each person here as they leave this place, Father, that we can walk daily with you, knowing that you are in control from the beginning to the end. You're the same yesterday, today and forever, and your promises never fail. So, Father, we just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you do, yes, if you do want any prayer. I'm sure Nikki wants to pray with you at the front here before you leave. That would be lovely.